Thank you, Mr. Pavlik, and good morning to all, including, we hope, our congregation in St. John's, Newfoundland. Give you a shout out. We're also hopeful that one of our members in New Brunswick is able to log in today as well. Now, just to clarify things, I sent to Mr. David Smith, our elder in Newfoundland, a couple of phone numbers to call if they had any difficulty with the transmission. I said, you can contact Mr. Don Pavlik. And I gave him the phone number. Now I said, now if that doesn't work, you can contact Mr. Don Pavlik, Jr. I forgot to tell him that the song leader would be Matt Pavlik. And if there's any difficulty with that, please call Mr. Dave Pavlik. In just a minute, let me give you the phone number for him. Just checking, see if you're awake. Well, it's a good thing to be here this morning. Had several thoughts today as we began the Feast of Trumpets. It's a very special day for me personally. This was the first holy day my family ever kept. We didn't get to go to the feast that year. We had only learned about the truth a month or so before. There was no second tithe. The pastor said, well, come to Trumpets and Atonement and save up for next year. So that's what we did. This is the first feast my family ever kept in the year 1960. Yes, I know, that's a long time ago. My 58th Feast of Trumpets. 40 years ago, Hollywood served up an intriguing plot in one of its concoctions, entertainment concoctions we call movies. Of course, the term movies is short for moving pictures. I'm sure you realize that, but you know, we don't even think about that too much anymore. But there was a time when that was quite the innovation, an advance over still pictures, to have moving pictures. Now, like most of Hollywood's creations, a person cannot give a blanket recommendation to very many of the films that come from Tinseltown. And I'm certainly not doing that for this movie either. But it did make a person think. The movie told the story of a Midwestern family. The daughter in the family was a ballet dancer, as her mother had been, and she was talented. As she kept advancing to higher levels of ability and performance, a decision had to be made. Would she stay in her small, by comparison, environment, even though it was a city of some size, with limited chances to further what could promise to be a career in the field of ballet? Or would she opt for the grander stage available in New York City? Her mother's best friend from her dancing days was there in New York, having carved out a stellar career of her own in the field of ballet. She would be able to take the young girl in, whom she viewed as almost a niece, and mentor her in her new world. The movie title was a play on words. It was called The Turning Point. The play on words refers to the en point style of classical ballet so frequently, and to most of us it would appear painfully, employed by ballerinas using specially reinforced shoes so that the toe is actually the flat point or flat part that stands on the floor. But even so, it still requires extremely toned muscles, training, and skill to be able to do that. But there was more to it than that. This would be a turning point in the young girl's life. If she opted for a career, the chance for a normal family life would be slim and none, as her mother's friend had discovered. But there was another wrinkle in the film. Her mother's own life. She too had been talented as a young woman. She too, like her friend, appeared to have a path to a career in ballet. She might have made it big on the grand stage of New York City, just as her best friend had done. But instead, she had chosen a different path and a different life, marriage and family. Her turning point had drastically changed her life. The contrast with her friend of years ago was stark. Which would it be? It was a turning point in all their lives. Today is a special day in the fulfillment of God's plan. Any of His holy days is special, but this one is exactly in the middle, as you are no doubt aware. It's number 4 out of 7 holy days. As we remind ourselves of what it means, we need to be aware that we are looking at it from 2 different vantage points. What we're moving from and what we're moving toward. Is this day the turning point of all human history? If it is, then from what to what? That's what we need to look at this morning. 2 years ago, Church of God, a worldwide association, COGWA, published a booklet, which I'm holding up. You probably can't see it from there very well. But the title is The Book of Revelation, The Storm Before the Calm. Very clever title. Play on words, just like the movie title I just described to you, The Turning Point. Usually, of course, we hear the phrase, The Calm Before the Storm. But the subtitle of our booklet was The Storm Before the Calm. And you know what? That pretty accurately describes the meaning of this day in prophecy. So if you're looking for a title for the sermon, that's as good as any. Trumpets is The Storm Before the Calm. And there are 2 distinct views of the events of the day that you and I need to take a closer look at today. Each one is going to reveal a turning point in the lives concerned. Let's begin in the book of Joel. We think of Joel chapter 2, I'm sure, that springs to mind as a depiction and a description of the events of the Feast of Trumpets. So let's go there. Well, let's actually back up into chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation." What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Eternal. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men." So it starts into a very gloomy, drab picture. Chapter 2 continues in the same vein. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Obviously a reminder of the day we're here for. "Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any like them, or any such after them, for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. A And like swift steeds, so they run, like a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. This isn't an army of angels. This is just an army of humans that is appointed to carry out God's will and His prophecies. For strong is the one who executes His word. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Those are the words we think about and read so often in connection with today, the Feast of Trumpets. War, destruction, heavenly signs even, plagues, it's all there. And that surely is part of the meaning of this day. It's the storm before the calm. But at this point, we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Why? Why? I was talking with a receptionist in one of the offices locally where we live the other day. I was in for a chiropractic adjustment. I'm not 17 anymore. I have to go get those every once in a while. We got talking about the news, and she said, you know, I just don't watch the news anymore. She said, I don't have to see constant pictures of people suffering. She had a point. But we need to turn to history for some answers to the question, why all this portrayal of suffering? Because the answer is the same now as it was for ancient Judah in the days of Jeremiah. And that's what we're going to look at. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 5. Declare in Judah, proclaim in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Why? Drop down to verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they're against her all around because she's been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, Jeremiah says, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is plundered. My tents are plundered. My curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? The trumpet. The trumpet. The storm. Not the calm. Verse 22 is a summary. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, or foolish children, the margin has. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. was in a Bible bookstore the other day, a particular errand to run, and I noticed a book that purported to explain God's view on the transgender situation in our society today. I thought that could be intriguing. I picked it up. I looked at it for about 45 seconds and then put it down. There's a mistaken understanding in our world because the theme there was God is love. He cares for everyone. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, etc., etc., etc. That's not what these verses say. God does love everyone, but He loves everyone enough to beg people to repent. That's the difference. This verse is true of our world today. Surely we understand that God does not want to see these events that have been prophesied come to pass. He does not want to see them. But He also knows that there can be no future if people continue to unravel morally and spin further and further and further away from His righteous standard. And He begs. But the willful stubbornness and insistence on sinning is the problem. Turn to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, the word that came to Jeremiah, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Eternal's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Eternal, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We've got God's house here. Nothing bad can ever happen to us. How did that work out for ancient Judah? Not so well. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and you don't shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, do you see why God says these things? Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you don't know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Jesus loves everybody. Come as you are. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Eternal. But now go to my place which was in Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle was temporarily, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, he says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Those are strong words. They are inspired words. God means business because He cares, because He loves His children, because He doesn't want to see them continually hurting themselves. What parent wouldn't try to step in and prevent a child from hurting himself or herself? Beg them to change their approach. That's what God's doing. You drop down to verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. He said, that's not what I was all about. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. How would you have felt to have this message from God? You might be tempted to say, well, then what am I doing here? And God would have said, there's a purpose, Jeremiah. You speak my words. You do my will, even if they won't listen. Can we hear God's anguish in these verses? Do we see the problem? Even if God's servants plead with the people, they still don't listen. Do we begin to understand the part of the trumpets that is the storm? Ezekiel 33. Don't worry, we're going to get to the good part. Boy, he got up on the wrong side of bed this morning. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning of if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Recently, my wife and I and the Myerses, we were together enjoying a little bit of time off in South Carolina. We had to leave, break off our vacation a couple days early and flee before Hurricane Irma. My wife and I were talking about that later. She said, you know, it made me think. Because the weather didn't appear that bad where we were, but the businesses were shuttering up, putting up storm shutters all around us. The weather didn't look so bad, and our daughter, older daughter who lives in the Charlotte area, pleaded with us, please, Mom, Dad, get out. It's not the weather, it's the people. It's the highways that'll be choked with vehicles trying to get away. I-95 ran right past where we were, and that's all of Florida was coming up I-95. And my wife said, you know, it reminded me that when the time comes down toward the end of this age, Mr. Horchak talked about it in Friday Night Live the other night, about God protecting his people. When the time comes that God sends a message to his people to flee, to get out, she says, I wonder how many will look around them and say, it doesn't appear that bad yet. Why should I leave now? I can still make it. I can leave it a couple of days and I can still get out. That was a thought that certainly impressed itself upon us. Back to Ezekiel chapter 33. But if the watchman, verse 6, sees the sword coming, and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes them away from them, takes any person away from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Ezekiel had a similar commission as Jeremiah. A bit later, Jeremiah was working before the southern kingdom of Judah fell into captivity. Ezekiel was working from captivity and prophesying mostly toward Israel, which means it has to be for the future. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you don't speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's the way God feels. He's calling out a warning, saying, this is not the way I created you to live. Please turn. And people say, it's not so bad yet. Turn back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the problem. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. What is the figure, the statistic, for the last how many thousand years of recorded human history? There have been about 250 years without wars. It's just pathetic. We have not known the way to peace. Here's the problem that causes the prophetic events that culminate in the opening rounds of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. The problem is systemic. The system is opposed to God. And who is the God of this world? Well, that's a message for another holy day. Back to Jeremiah chapter 16, doing quite a bit of reading in the prophets today, but certainly it fits with this day itself. Jeremiah 16, verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. Jeremiah 16, 17. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. That's God's judgment. First, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. Now, another question then comes to mind. If that's first, what's next? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. In the meantime, there is a coded message for us. So if you will all get out your decoding equipment, it's in Matthew 24. Turn to your decoding chapter of Matthew 24. It's like a special ring, you see, in one of those old shows on the radio years and years ago. Kids, get out your special magic decoder ring. Matthew 24, 37, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Some of us have been watching for decades. He still hasn't come. I remember observing as a teenager the Six-Day War in 1967 and wondering, is this the opening round? Is this it? You know, I'm a teenager. God, I want to grow up and experience life. It can't be ending yet. I may never get married. I may never have children. I mean, your son could return and there I'll be. If I'm baptized, I'll be stuck. I'll be a spirit being. Well, says the grandfather whose oldest granddaughter just turned 22 this past week. How is that possible? I'm looking forward to being stuck, being a spirit being. We're told to watch. What is it we're supposed to watch? Verse 44, therefore you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. We're supposed to watch our spiritual condition. Makes sense, doesn't it? What has been the problem that will lead to the horrible events of the great tribulation in the time of Jacob's trouble? Isn't it sin? Isn't that the problem? So what's the answer? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. They'll serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. Yeah, that's about as far as you can get where we're going to be saved from. And your seed from the land of captivity, Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. No one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. We begin to get a sense of the reason. Feast of Trumpets. It's also in the words of the prophet Joel, you know, far from being a man of doom and gloom with no other view available at all, Joel identifies the answer too. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and leave a blessing behind him. Relent and leave a blessing, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Eternal. Don't give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Here it is. And we found the trumpet mentioned here too in verse 15. These wonderful results are also tied up in the meaning of this day. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, beginning in verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind. It'll fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, till he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Go on into the next chapter. At the same time, says the Lord, verse 1, chapter 31, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You'll again be adorned with your tambourines, and you'll go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. I don't know if it'll be on point, but you'll be going forth in the dances. Yet you shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and eat them as ordinary food. There shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim and give praise. And say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant. Do we look forward to that point as well? That turning point? That part of this day? There must be a change of heart. There must be a turning point. We have to move from the storm beyond it to the calm. Back to Joel again. Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He's given you the former rain faithfully. He'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You'll eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you'll know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. The events of the Feast of Trumpets will have the desired effect. There will be a change of heart. There will be a different approach. These things will produce a repentant humanity, and God will. Go back to Jeremiah 16. We only read part of the segment in Jeremiah 16. We read the last part. But if you back up this time to chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. They shall fish them. And afterward I'll send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. First I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they've defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Then he goes on to say, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. It's like the Psalm 19, verse 37, where we're told to pray, turn away my eyes from worthless things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? That's what humans have been busily doing for 6 millennia. Things will change. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Behold, therefore, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The plan is explained yet again. What's the missing ingredient here? What is the actual turning point itself? Matthew chapter 24. Let's go back to our decoder chapter. Matthew 24, verse 29. The turning point. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is how it happens. Joel speaks of the same thing as well. You knew we'd go back there again. This germ of the idea for this sermon began about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I thought, I need to give a sermon on Joel 2. Obviously, it has expanded a little bit beyond Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the moon, the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Eternal. The word awesome is so overused these days. You know, if I don't mean to downplay the advantages or the congratulations that should go forth to our children to encourage them when they do things good, things well. But you know, if they bring you their arithmetic and it says 2 plus 2 is 4, and you say, that's awesome. Well, no, that's correct. But is it awesome? It would be a little bit more concerning if they said 2 plus 2 was 5. That might inspire some concern. But is it awesome? Think about what the word means. Inspiring awe. Deep reverence. Deep respect. Okay, pet peeve over. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is coming a time when the way will be open. There shall be deliverance in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem among the remnant whom the Eternal calls. God's power will be on display, and it will not be able to be denied. Which brings us to the other dimension. So far, we've been looking at events almost entirely from a human perspective, basically from that of a sinning humanity. But there have been a couple of clues in these verses already, too. Remember the reference to David being their king? How can that be? Well, that ties in to the other dimension of the Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 27. And then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" He didn't exactly say, "What's in it for me?" but "What's in it for me? What is your plan for your faithful servants?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here's a little more information. The 12 apostles, clearly including Matthias now, not Judas Iscariot, have a specific responsibility outlined after Christ's return. And it says, "All who have put him first in fulfilling his calling." Eternal life, verse 29. There's yet more, Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5. He said, "Likewise to him, you shall be over 5 cities." There will be responsibilities passed out. There will be things to do. There will be a calling to fulfill even in this part of our lives, eternal lives. The very first part of eternal life is to be a part of the ruling family of God in the kingdom, ruling over the people still here during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's another holy day too. But how do we get from here to there? Well, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Job 1 for the family of God, for the kingdom of God is the millennium. Yes, 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 that's fine, you might say, but how do we get there? Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When? Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." At the last trumpet, also part of the meaning of this day. And we've already seen that he will not be reigning alone. He will have company. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I would just direct your attention to verse 8, where it describes what fine linen, white and clean, is. He has company. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's here. On this day, he's here. Mr. Patchinger referred to 1 Thessalonians 4. And 1 Corinthians 15, those are the beautiful verses that tell us how we join Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, as he read. Flesh and blood, verse 50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be in the kingdom and be human. You must be a spirit being to be in the kingdom of God. There will be humans on the earth initially who will be ruled over by the family of God. That'll be the millennial reign of Christ. But the kingdom never ends. The millennium has a point in time in which it stops. 1,000 years. It's over. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment at the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. That's the time. What will we be doing? Obadiah. Verse 21. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. If you already had stuck your finger in Joel because you had a sneaking suspicion we might go back there, you'll be pretty close. Obadiah, verse 21. Then saviors, plural, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be eternals. There's work to be done, brethren. Work to be done. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city will go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before him. That's a change. That's a switch. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men of all the nations of every language shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. All nations are going to want to learn eventually. That'll be made possible by the events of this marvelous day of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's let Joel have the last word on what this incredible day, when it's fulfilled, will make possible. As he expands on what his fellow prophet Obadiah already told us. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. We read it already, but let's reiterate. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Eternal calls. Brethren, does that sound like something you and I could devote our lives to? 50 years ago, as we viewed the events of the Six-Day War, we wondered, is it going to be soon? 50 years later, the answer is not so fast. And the answer is still what it was in Matthew. We don't know. Our world is a confused hodgepodge of ideologies and belief systems, both secular and religious. It's a world filled with confusion. People don't know where to turn for answers. The cacophony of noise swirls and eddies around them, distorting reality, sending them reeling away from any true sanity and any anchor for their souls. The tumult will do nothing but grow in the days and years ahead of us. There is a storm building on the horizon of our world. We hear and we feel and we sense the rumblings from time to time. We see that there don't seem to be any answers from human sources. There is no way to avoid having that storm break over this unsuspecting world. It must happen. But we're told to be aware of what's developing. Christ's own inspired words, recorded by John in the last book of the Bible, speak to us in Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Let it come. Let him come. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because beyond the storm lies the calm. The calm of God's way. With Satan bound, the knowledge of God covering this earth, taught by you and by me to a world that is finally ready to hear, ready to listen because of the events of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. It is certain. One day, the sun will rise, and before it sets that night, the great King will have set foot on this earth. The greatest turning point of all history is coming. Godspeed.